Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
This is Shabbat Bereshit, as you know, the first Sabbath in the annual Torah reading cycle. It contains the story of the creation of the universe, story of Adam and Eve, story of Cain and Abel, like I just told the children, and the story of the wicked generations up until the flood. But in reality, everything in our Torah portion is really just a preface, a long preface to the real story of the Torah. Does not begin until Genesis chapter 12 in Parshat Lech Lecha. The actual story of the Torah begins with the story of the calling of Abraham. That is the story of the beginning of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. That's the real story of the Torah. And so everything in our Torah portion today, the creation of the universe and all that sort of thing, is just kind of a little bit of a quick background information. So why does the story start here? With the story of creation, the story of Adam and Eve, the story of Cain and Abel. I have a theory. I'm going to share with you my theory. I believe that these stories are told to us as prophetic glimpses of the real story of the Torah, the story of the nation of Israel, the story of the Jewish people. In the story of Adam and Eve, think about what's going on. We actually have a prototype of the story of Israel. Adam and Eve represent the nation of Israel. The Garden of Eden represents the Holy Land. The temptation of the serpent and the sin of the tree of knowledge represents the sin of the nation, which incurred exile and punishment. The exile from Eden symbolizes Israel's exile from the land of Israel and connects, therefore, the national redemption of Israel with the universal redemption of humanity, of all human beings, which is tikkun olam and the redemption of the entire world. And it all comes together. It all comes together in one story. And I think this is the deeper meaning of the Adam and Eve story, and I think this is fairly obvious. You know, when you see it, it's very clear. This exile from the garden is a precursor, a harbinger of the exiles to come. Eden represents the ideal state of being. The land of Israel, in the national sense, is Eden. The kingdom of heaven, in the temporal sense, is Eden. The world to come, in the spiritual sense, is Eden. And to be banned from the garden represents exile from the land of Israel in the national sense. It represents being outside of the kingdom of heaven in the temporal sense. And it represents forfeiting your share in the world to come in the sense of the final judgment. It is, in the words of Milton, paradise lost. Therefore, the whole Bible, the real story of the Bible, is the story of the path to redemption. A return to Eden, which happens with the ingathering of the exiles, entering the kingdom of heaven, the messianic era, and attaining eternal life in the world to come. We find it all here in Genesis, in Bereshit, in the story of the fall of man. The story of the first sin, right? But we often overlook an equally important prototypical story in these initial chapters of Genesis, another story that casts its shadow over the ensuing biblical history and the history of humanity, and that is, in addition to this story of the exile and the sin against Hashem, we have the sin of the first murder, the story of the first fratricide, and ironically, the story of the first religious ceremony, the story of the first religious service. And I'm speaking, of course, about Cain and Abel, as I was telling the children. The course of humanity begins to play out with Adam and Eve's first children, cut off from God, exiled from Eden. Cain and Abel are attempting to reach out to Hashem, offering him sacrifices. Abel's heart is right toward God. Cain's heart is clouded with sin. Abel's offering is accepted by God, but Cain's is rejected. As the Apostle John says, he explains, Cain's deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. So God warns Cain, he warns him that he is in danger of being mastered by sin. And he counsels him to struggle against sin and to overcome sin. Wounded and jealous, Cain vents his displeasure by giving in to sin, letting sin master him, and he commits the first murder, the murder of Abel. An act of baseless hatred. The first act of baseless hatred. The Talmud teaches us that Jerusalem was destroyed for primarily the sin of baseless hatred, that the temple was destroyed and the current exile began, and as a punishment, among other things, but primarily for the sin of baseless hatred. Jerusalem did not fall to the Romans as much as it fell to hatred, brother against brother. The Romans put off laying siege to Jerusalem. Did you know this? Yes, it's true. The Roman generals said, let's not be in too much of a hurry as they're conquering Galilee and Judea. They said, let's not be in too much of a hurry to take Jerusalem. Let's let the Jews take care of themselves, because they knew that what was happening inside Jerusalem's walls was ruthless slaughter of brother against brother. More people died at one another's hands in Jerusalem than at the hands of the Romans. That's the baseless hatred of the generation. Our Master Yeshua foresaw this looming catastrophe, and he dedicated his teaching to attempt to reverse these dooms that hung over the generation by teaching an ethic of love, love of God, and love for neighbor. He called love for God the greatest, first and foremost, greatest commandment. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. He said, and the one like it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. V'ahavta v'ahavta, you shall love, you shall love. Now think about this. These two great commandments upon which all the commandments in the Torah are hung, all the rest of the 600 and... what would that take away two from 611, 13, 611 commandments hanging on these two commandments. 611 remaining commandments hanging on these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. By committing the sin of the tree of knowledge, Adam and Eve broke the first and greatest commandment. To love God with all your heart, to love God with all your soul, to love God with all your might. Instead, they put the love of self ahead of Hashem, that they might be like Hashem, was the temptation. And they inclined their ears to the enticement of the other side of another. By committing the sin of the first murder, Cain broke the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have the essence of our Master's teachings, the core of his gospel presentation, to love God and to love your neighbor, in the first chapters of Genesis, the very first stories of the Torah. Once again, we see the whole story laid out for us at the beginning of the Torah. When our Master realized that his gospel message of repentance and the entrance of the kingdom had gone unheeded, when he realized that he was to lose his life at the hands of sin, at the hands of baseless hatred, that the spirit of Cain was destined to prevail in his generation, he turned to the religious authorities of his day, and he prophesied. And he said to them, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the innocent Abel, all the way to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. And then he said, Amen, I say to you, these things will come upon this generation. And he turned to lament over Jerusalem. It said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's Matthew chapter 23. And of course, as Messianics, we're about bringing that blessed day when we'll see him again and we'll say, "Baruch haba, b'shem Hashem, b'shem Hashem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But how will this happen? Or to phrase it another way, how do we defeat the spirit of Cain which has prevailed now for 2,000 years? The antidote to the poison in the serpent's bite is love for others, love for neighbor, love for brother and sister, love for one another, love for God, love for one another. And this is what we've been learning. We learned all summer the commandment of love. It does no good to sing, "We want Mashiach now," if we harbor hatred or bitterness or unkindness for others. We have to learn to love, not just in word, the apostle tells us, but also in deed. John says, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth." How will we know that we are of the truth? I mean, how do you know that you're of the truth? This is a question that Protestants should be nervous about, you know, because there's so many different versions of Protestants. So how does one Protestant know he's of the truth and not a different? Perhaps you're in the wrong religion. Did that ever occur to you that maybe this is a cult or something and you're in the wrong religion? How do you know that you're of the truth? John says, this is how we know that we're of the truth, that we love in deed and in truth and not just in word. This is how we assure our hearts before him. Hashem said to Cain, "Cain, if you do good, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do good, behold, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And this is how it is with the struggle with the evil inclination. It seeks to master you. But the game is, you must master it. If you allow the evil inclination to master you, it will possess you. And its appetite is never satisfied, and it can never be satiated. Because the spirit of Cain is the spirit of the serpent in the garden. Cain said, "I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." The spirit of Cain seeks to master us and he desires to turn us against one another, right? Against our loved ones, against our own family members, then against our brothers and sisters in the faith, but ultimately against everyone until there is no one. Because the serpent is never satisfied. He eats the dust of the ground and he feeds on death. But he's never satiated. Cain was possessed by the same spirit that tempted and deceived Adam and Eve, the spirit of the serpent, which is why our master said to those who were plotting his murder, he said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from Bereshit. He was a murderer from Bereshit, is what he says, from the beginning. When we speak the venomous language of hatred, when we give vent to bitterness and lashon hara and unkindness, and then what are we doing? We're acting as children of the devil, the murderer from Bereshit. Might think, I'm not a murderer. Murder is a strong word, you know, but hatred is the spirit of murder. This is why Yeshua says that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council, to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says, "You fool," is liable to the fire of Gehenna. You notice also about this story I mentioned, this story about Cain and Abel. It's a word of warning. This is also the first mention of a religious service in the entire Bible. It's the first story of a religion. You have a ceremony going on, this offering of sacrifices. And what does it do? It inspires brothers to hate each other. It's also the first story of competition. It's the first story of murder. Sadly, religious convictions and resentments give rise to competition between worshipers, which leads to hatred, and all too often throughout history, murder. Make no mistake about that. I mean, we live in a civilized age, right? Well, in other words, we live in a day and age where you can't get away with killing heretics, right? But for most of human history, someone who doesn't share your religious convictions, the easiest way to deal with them, the easiest way to convince them of the truth is to remove them from this earth. When irreligious people say the way that religious people see the way religious people behave towards one another, they feel vindicated in rejecting God. Yes, if that's what religion is, I don't want any, whatever to do with it, right? Well, we've seen enough of that. Yeshua taught a different religious path. He taught a different way of serving Hashem. A path derived from the Torah. He taught these two great commandments. Love God. First, love God. Second, love your neighbor. Love one another. So the practice of religion, even true religion, even if you're right and everybody else is wrong, or even if you're wrong, the true path is predicated on love. Humans tend to hate each other without any help from religion. It's easy to hate one another. And the Master warns us that hatred is the murder of the heart. It's murder in the heart. Just like lust is adultery of the heart. Hatred is murder in the heart. The Apostle John says these beautiful words. He says, "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother." For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. We know that we have passed out of death and into life, because we love our brothers. And he who does not love, however, abides in death. This is 1 John chapter 3. So as the people of God and as the followers of Yeshua, again, the message is this. The message is that we should be different from the rest of the world. People should be able to observe us from the outside and notice that we're unique. What is it that makes us different? What is it that makes these disciples of Yeshua, what is it? Well, let's bring in the circle a little tighter. What is it that makes these messianic people different? Let's bring it in a little tighter. What is it that makes these people at Beth Emmanuel different from the rest of the world? People should be able to observe that we are unique because we are not swayed by petty jealousies, by competition, by hurt feelings, by retaliations, as others are. Instead, we are motivated by love that manifests itself in patience, in kindness, and gentleness. These are pretty words, difficult to obtain. According to John, our love for others is how we know that we are children of God. The inverse being, if we do not have this kind of love for others, we should not be so confident that we are children of God. As our Master said regarding those who were plotting and conspiring to kill him, "You are children of your father, the devil, who is a murderer since Bereshit." I'll tell you a messianic secret about the story of Cain and Abel. Remember that our Master declared that his generation would perish and pay the price of Abel's blood. I read you that passage. He said in the spirit of prophecy, "So that on you may come all the righteous blood from the blood of the innocent Abel," right? In other words, the price of all those who had died at the hands of the sin of baseless hatred. He spoke these words just a few days before the festival of Passover. And the festival of Passover that year happened to be the day on which the spirit of Cain rose up and baseless hatred of the generation was unleashed and delivered him over to be crucified. according to one Targum, it so happens that Cain and Abel were offering their sacrifices on the day, the very day, which in the future would be the day of the offering of the Passover lambs. They brought their sacrifices on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. This is what Targum Pseudo-Yonatan says. It says, so the Targum, the tradition in the Targum says, and it was at the end of days on the 14th day of Nisan that Cain brought the produce of the earth and Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. And so on that same day, Cain struck down Abel, spilled his blood that same day, committing the first murder. And Midrash Tanhuma goes even further, connecting the dots for us. If, just in case that wasn't obvious enough for us. Midrash Tanhuma goes a little bit further and says, Cain bruised him over and over with a stone, wounding him on his hands and on his feet. Our righteous Messiah then may be likened to the righteous and innocent Abel, who did only good. And on the 14th day of Nisan, the same day that the Passover lambs were offered in the temple, the priests surrendered Yeshua to Pontius Pilate. The Romans crucified him, and he died at the hands of murderous men on the anniversary of the first fratricide, the murder of the righteous Abel. Abel's blood still cries from the ground. Abel's blood cries from the ground, and the spirit of Cain still stalks the earth. And the writer of the book of Hebrews makes reference to this, and he speaks of the blood of Yeshua. He says in Hebrews 12:24, the blood of Yeshua, which speaks from the ground, a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood, spilled on Passover, cried out in a voice of condemnation, calling for vengeance. Yeshua's blood, spilled on Passover, cried out with a voice of love, a voice of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hence, the blood of Yeshua speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It calls out a message of love that will bring an end to the exile from Eden, will reverse the curse, put an end to hatred and violence. Because the Messianic era is a kingdom of peace. There is a straight and narrow path that leads back to Eden. The Messiah is ready to gather the exiles together like a hen gathers her chicks. He's ready to bring the kingdom and bring us into it, if we will have it, he says. He's ready to open the way to the world to come, if we will open our eyes to see it, but only through love. This is the message, John says. John, the Apostle John says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, from Bereshit. This is the message you've heard from Bereshit, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, he says, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you, John says, because the spirit of Cain is abroad. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. But everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 16.
Take on my yoke and learn from me. And find rest for your soul.